2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are going to stop in the middle of a thought, actually. We're going to go only 8 verses, but the thought continues. And I was even thinking of today giving an introduction for this chapter without even getting into the chapter. And then the next time you'd see me, which is like 3 weeks from now, I would then teach the passage. But I'll just give a shorter intro and just go 8 verses until we got a couple of things figured out at least. So let's pray. Lord, it is so good to be here. It is good to know you. And Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, but we know that as we look through a glass dimly, some of these things, we know they're certain, but they're a little bit cloudy. I pray that you would give us clarity of vision here, but Lord, knowing that we will receive full clarity when we see you. I ask you to speak to each one of our hearts about the fact of your imminent return, and that we would all know, even now, believer and unbeliever, Lord, that you could just swing the door open at any moment. And every chance we ever had to get things right will be over. I pray that you would put an urgency in every one of our hearts to do away with the things that don't belong to you, and that you would fill us with who you are, with how you are, and that our greatest hunger will be to see you. Oh God, we hunger for so many things in this world. I pray you would adjust our vision, adjust our minds and our hearts to hunger for you alone. We ask you to fill us now with your Holy Spirit as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Something happened a little, about 2,000 years ago. A man showed up in Israel and did things no other man had ever done. He opened the eyes of the blind. The lame walked, the deaf heard, the mute spoke. And he, by his life in these 3 years that he spent ministering up and down Israel, he fulfilled the Israelites, the Jews' scriptures, because they were looking for a savior. They were looking for the king, the Messiah, the anointed one. They knew they were in trouble. They've known they were in trouble ever since their inception. As the whole world, ever since, my goodness, since Jacob was born, his brother was against him. This whole world is against them, but worse than that, they were always against themselves with all their sinfulness. But God chose them, he led them, he worked in their lives, even though they were so rebellious and stiff-necked. And throughout their scriptures, as God would send prophets, God said, I'm sending you a Savior. I'm sending you a Savior. He will look like this. He will do this. This is what will go down. And well, Jesus came and fulfilled those scriptures. But they rejected him. They didn't like him because the Jews believed that they needed salvation from the rest of the world. And as the Old Testament scriptures tell us, yes, it is true. Israel is going to be the center of the whole universe. But they believed that Messiah would come, kick the Romans out, kick out the rest of the world, and just declare right then and there, Israel is now living in perfect peace and safety and with my presence among them, and we will be a light to the rest of the world. That's what they expected this Messiah to do. But Jesus came and instead told these guys that they were sinners. Wait a minute, I'm not a sinner. I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen people. You can't tell me there's something wrong with me. I need to be saved from this world, not from myself. And so they had a disagreement with Jesus that was so heated that they killed him. But even that was in their scriptures. And the Jews did the very thing that their own scriptures said that they would do as Jesus was crucified. And Jesus came to take their punishment that they deserve. Well, since the Jews did not receive it as a whole, because many Jews have been saved, but as a whole, as a nation, they didn't receive the Lord. And so Jesus then turned his attention to the rest of the world, offering every one of us salvation. I'm so glad that while he first came to the Jews, that, well, is even in Romans chapters 9 through 11, we learn that it was a good thing that they rejected Jesus, because then, if they didn't reject him, then the Lord wouldn't have turned to us. So the rejection was even within the plan. And so the Lord came to the Mexicans. I mean, isn't that great? Well, I mean, for us Mexicans. Wait a minute. He came to you Swedes as well. He came to, every one of us. He came to the whole world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How incredible this is, that Jesus came, was crucified, and died, taking the punishment that the world deserves, that every individual deserves. And that if we, by faith, come to him, believing that he was crucified to pay our debt, believing that he rose from the dead on the third day. Amen. We believe these things. The Lord saves us. And we are born of the Spirit. We are born again. And we belong to him. How incredible is that? Well, after Jesus rose from the dead, after 40 days of walking around and talking to people in his resurrected body, he ascended into heaven. But he's coming back. He's coming back. Wow, I can hear the screaming child through what, four walls? What? Oh, it's a cry. Hi in there. Sorry. Oh, I tried that Calvary Chapel, and the pastor made fun of me. I'm sorry. I really am. It's just funny. Okay. What do you got?
You got a red Jeep Cherokee and a brown Chevy Trailblazer that need to be moved from Jenny's. They're pretty serious about moving.
Okay. What are the? It's a red. And a brown Chevy Trailblazer. Okay. Okay. It really bugs me because people get hamburgers and park in our lot. All right. They do. I'm not kidding you. And I'll get indignant. I'm such a poop. I do. I'll see an RV in our parking lot, and the whole family walking over to Jenny's. The Lord speaks to me, Kevin. He's stupid. All right. So the Lord's coming back, and we rejoice, and that is our hope as believers. Our hope is that we will see the Lord return, and that we will be with him forevermore. Now, as some people say, well, I just don't think it's going to happen in this generation. I guarantee you, you're going to see the Lord within your generation. Amen. Because you're going to die. If the Lord doesn't return for 300 years, you're going to see him anyway. Everybody gets their own personal rapture at the end of their life. So yes, there's going to be a time where all of a sudden, bing, it's gone, and then you see God. So we must keep this in mind. We must be aware of this truth and how Jesus brought it up, making it very clear, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. He's coming back to this planet. I tell you, that's for the young people. Young people, you know, they believe, well, I got another 60 years or so, you know. But you don't know that, number one. You don't know when you're going to go. But also, the Lord may return at any moment, and then we all go at the same time. But Matthew 24, verse 30, Jesus says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians in the first place, in the first letter, he wanted them to live their lives in anticipation of Christ's return. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, 42, he says, watch, therefore, for you don't know the hour that your Lord is coming. And that is true. Jesus did not tell us when it's going to happen, but he does tell us what it's going to look like around us. And the things that must be fulfilled and the things that are going to go on the earth. You read Matthew chapter 24, it's pretty gnarly, which is really mostly directed toward Israel, and I'll get to that. Now, according to the prophetic timetable given to us in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we know that the Great Tribulation is what it's known as, will take place. And that is going to last for 7 years. There is going to be a time of 7 years where the Lord will deal with his people. It says very clearly in Daniel chapter 9. Because Daniel is talking to God, I want to know what's going on here. Please clue me into how this is going to work. And the Lord sets up a scenario, a timetable of the 490 years and all, and it all comes out to there's this one period of 7 years that is missing, and it is called the 70th week of Daniel. And you see, that's when God will get his eyes on Israel again, because right now, while we're waiting for that 70th week, he has his eyes on the rest of the world, the Gentiles, as he has opened up a door for anybody in this world to be saved. And many Gentiles are having their eyes opened over and over, just like many of you, the Lord has opened your eyes and saved you. Now in Revelation, we learn that from chapters 6 through 19, that's where the Great Tribulation is taking place. In that seven-year period, the first part of it, it seems that what's going on is man is left to himself under the rule of the Antichrist. And then the last part of it, and when Antichrist, at the 3.5-year mark, stands up and demands to be worshipped, which is known as the abomination of desolation, then we see the wrath of God poured out on him and everyone who followed him. And that is a 3.5-year period that looks really gnarly if you read Revelation. Now, there are differing views on the place of the church within the Great Tribulation. Like, what's going to go down? What is going to go on with the church? Well, I'm telling you, if we believe all the scriptures, then we've got to know that there are two separate gatherings. We see, you know, when we see these things, the coming of the Lord described, we will see instances of the Lord coming all the way down, you know, Zechariah 14, you know, or just or Revelation 19, where he comes down to the earth making war. But then we see instances of the Lord stepping down, calling up the church, and it's a totally different event. Well, we need to understand that the tribulation period is not for the church. It is for Israel, and it is also to judge those who have rejected God, who did not believe. He will also judge them. And so the church, that would be those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts, who have been born again, washed clean, made a new creation. I love what Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. If you're a born-again believer, if you're following the Lord, and what I mean by that, he's talking to the church of Philadelphia. These were guys that really loved the Lord and were walking with him. We're not talking about if you go to church. We're talking about if you believe the Lord, if you belong to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason you and I, Christians, are not appointed to wrath is because Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself on our behalf. And there is no sense whatsoever that the Lord should say, you are completely forgiven and washed clean. Now come over here, I'm going to beat you senseless. Because that's the only explanation it could be if Christians have to endure the Great Tribulation. And I think about just through the scriptures, we see incidences of, well, I think the best one, I can give a couple, but in chapter 19 of Genesis, you know, God is going to judge, and he did judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was steeped in sexual sin. It was obviously an abominable city, or a pair of cities, which where Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, happened to live. And Abraham, talking with God in chapter 18, saying, you know, to God, you know, I know you're going to go judge Sodom and Gomorrah, but you know what? You're a really merciful God. You wouldn't judge a city if there were righteous people in it, would you? And God said, no. He said, what if there's 100? And he, you know, worked them all the way down to 10 righteous. What if there's just 10 righteous? Would you destroy it? No, I won't destroy it for the sake of 10. But there were even less than 10 righteous in that city. And before the angels came to destroy that city, the first thing they did, they came and got Lot and his family out. Yeah. It is God's style to take out those who do not deserve the judgment before he judges. So, I say not deserve the judgment. You and I know that we deserve judgment. But by the grace of God, he took it for us. And because we believe that and we've received that, then you and I are done with the wrath of God. Amen. Wow. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. But the question is this, as far as the gathering of the church to the Lord and then going through the tribulation period, the church has argued over the timing of this. At what time does the church go up? Is it before the 7 years? Is it right at the commencement of the 7 years? Is it, that's called, by the way, all of you, some of you know these terms, really smart people made these terms up. That is a pre-trib rapture position. Pre-trib rapture means you believe that the Bible teaches that we will be raptured, that is to be caught up into the air, pre-tribulation, before the tribulation. There is also the post-tribulation view, which doesn't make any sense at all. It just can't. It doesn't. You cannot read all the scriptures and come up with a post, meaning after. And I've got a lot of just very logical, sensible observations of that that might help you, but I don't want to get into all of that with you. But, you know, one of them is the fact that that many of the descriptions of the gathering of the church do not fit the description of the Lord coming down on a horse with an army and then setting his feet on the Mount of Olives. These are two different events. But also, as I said, we've received the wrath of God. And if this is for Israel in order to save them, and is it to test the unbelievers on this world, then what in the world would Christians be doing there? There's no need for us to be there. Okay. There's another view called the mid-trib. You see, these words, they make sense, don't they? Mid, so that would be in the middle, right? Where some people believe right at the time when Antichrist steps up and says, I'm God, you need to worship me, and really all hell breaks loose on the world, that is the time when the Christians will go zoop and they'll go up. There is also what is close to the mid-trib position called the pre-wrath, which is, you know, sometime before that 3.5-year period, but still kind of within the 7-year period. I can show you scriptures and place the scriptures together in a manner that can support every position. So, with that in mind, you and I have our positions on the coming of the Lord and our gathering to Him based upon, first and foremost, bias. Whatever we've been taught, we go, yep, that's it. Right? And then we carry that around with us and we use the scriptures to support it. I don't think it's worth arguing about. Because one thing for certain, the church is going to go up sometime, and you don't know when it is. And what this imminent return of the Lord must be doing to us and our hearts, it must be causing us to be better Christians, holier Christians. But if it causes us to merely argue about the timing, then we have blown it big time. Now, another reason we don't want to argue is because I'm right. I love saying that. I'm a pre-tribber all the way. I was... and like I've said before, I'll say it again. I love saying this. I say it every time I go into this stuff. Wouldn't it be funny if God just called us up in the order we thought? Yeah. Be waving down at some of you. Sorry, this is what you wanted. Oh, my goodness. All right. Now, having all of this in view, this helps, and I'll show you how I view these scriptures. Actually, this 2 Thessalonians, I've heard a lot of mid-tribbers or pre-rathers use this to support their position, but I've also heard many pre-tribbers use this to support their position. It's really funny, and you can do it. All you have to do is kind of move to this little side of it, or just go and move this little side of it, and there you go. But, you know, are we ready to do this? Have you had enough? Have you had enough introduction? I have. I'm tired of this. Let's go on. Here we go. Chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, excuse me, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Stop there. I want you to know that what Paul is addressing here, and we can see this played out in the following verses, and you'll see why I believe this is what is being addressed here. He's addressing a couple of different events here in the first verse. And that is the coming of our Lord and our gathering. They are not the same event. They both fall under the heading of verse 2, which is the day of Christ. Some translations, or some, should I say, manuscripts have the day of the Lord there. You know, this is the only place where it's called the day of Christ in any of the manuscripts, as far as I know. And people want to make a big deal out of it. I guarantee you, this is the same thing as the day of the Lord, because who is the Christ? He is the Lord. And we see that term, the day of the Lord, throughout the scriptures. Now, the day of the Lord simply means the time of the Lord. It does not speak of a specific day, but it speaks of the time when God takes the wheel. When God finally just says, all right, out of the car, I'm driving this thing. I'm tired of the way you guys are doing this. But that day, that time, is a period of 7 years, or could be longer. You know, we've been going through Ezekiel. I say the tribulation period itself is 7 years. That's scriptural. I can't change that. I'm not going to say that's longer. But what I'm saying is the day of the Lord itself, as the time when the Lord takes the wheel, could very well begin somewhere prior to that 7 years, when you look at Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, when the Lord puts hooks in the mouths of all of the surrounding nations of Israel, and they come against Israel, and then God stands up and says, all right, here we go. But, you know, God says, you know, I'm the one doing this. I'm going to set this all in motion. And so you could say the day of the Lord is when he starts to set all that in motion. Or you can say the day of the Lord starts at the beginning of the 7 years. Main thing is the day of the Lord means the Lord's going to stand up and take control of this. Now, Joel chapter 1, verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. That's what the day of the Lord is. Like Amos talking to, I don't have the scripture reference there, the Amos talking to Israel about the day of the Lord. He goes, you guys, you want the day of the Lord? You want the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is darkness. It's not light. It's darkness. It's a bad day. Now, he's speaking to those people who just believe. They just belong to God. They live their lives in sin. They live their lives totally separate from God, but they got the Christian bumper sticker. And they cannot wait for the day of the Lord. And God would say the same to you as he says to Israel then. Don't go wishing for the day of the Lord. If you love sin, if you live for sin, don't go thinking the day of the Lord is going to be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And so, the day of the Lord speaks of that time of the tribulation or beginning right around there. Now, Paul had already informed them of the return of Christ. In fact, this seems to be their biggest hang-up. From the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians, now the second letter, Paul saying, okay, let's go over this again. Because it was really hard for them to try to figure it out. But I do believe, according to this right here, now use some logic, okay, that he's telling them of two separate events, because these people believed they missed it. They believed they missed the gathering, the rapture, the catching away. You see, if they believed that the gathering and the final entrance of the Lord was the same thing, if they believed that was the same thing, then they wouldn't be troubled at all, because they would all be in glory by then, right? I mean, think about that. They were thinking, oh no, we missed it. Now we're in the tribulation. And they looked around saying, oh no, we missed it. Oh no, we missed it. Now, if they believed it was one event at the very end, the only way they'd believe they missed it is if they were burning in hell. True. And so we know that they believed there were two separate events. And so, as Paul had taught them. But as it is today, it was the same for them. And that is that some deep spiritual guy maybe gave them a date it was going to take place. And then when it didn't go down right, the way they said, they began to reinterpret the things that Paul told them. They began to reinterpret what Jesus had said in order to fit their failure. This business of spirit, word, and letter. Don't be troubled, don't be shaken, don't be flipped out, either by spirit, word, or letter. In other words, he's saying, you know, whether you are feeling that the rapture has passed and you missed it, whether, you know, somebody in a very deep spiritual, you know, I'm getting something from God. Oh, wait, dude, you missed the rapture. You know what I mean? So whether it be in spirit or word, as somebody comes and just tells you, or letter, somebody else's writings. Paul's saying, I don't care how you receive the message. It didn't happen. And that's how I would love to say to this whole world right now, and since I only got a handful of you from the whole world right here, I'll say it to you. That I don't really care how you've received, what other message you've received. The Bible is clear as to the conditions and the events and our inability to tell the date. Oh boy, but does that change anything with the, you know, Harold Camping and all his nonsense? Did that change? And he had followers, boy. And does that change the watchtower and all of their predictions as they have told everybody, it's going to be 1914. And there they are going, waiting for 1914. And then that didn't work out. Well, this is what it really means. And then finally they just said, well, no, Jesus is here. He's back. You know. And there are some people that believe that we are in the tribulation period right now. Now, if you read the Bible, you'll find that, like, in my favorite place to go is always Revelation chapter 16, because that's the chapter that we see huge hailstones, 100 pounds each, coming down on this world. You see, that's what the Great Tribulation looks like. It doesn't look like you and me sitting in these nice, comfy chairs with our greatest complaints is we can't park at Jenny's. Dude, it's the tribulation period, man. It's horrible. They don't let us park where we want to, man. Oh, God, get me through this. You know, people, please, use your brains. Use your brains. Well, let's go on, because he's going to explain this. So, you know, don't be flipped out by any of these things that says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. By the way, in your translations, and they do this with the New King James, is that the words that are not found in the original manuscript, they put in italics in order to try to make sense, you know, in our language. And often you'll find a word in italics in your translation. And here, an entire phrase or entire clause is put here, that day will not come. That's not in. But the problem is that it really does fit there, and it explains what he's getting at, and we can see that it explains what he's getting at as we go on. Because, you know, often when I look at and I see the italics in my translations, I'll often read it without that, you know, to see if there's any kind of meaning change at all. Because, you know, translators can be funny people just like you and me. says, but, you know, let no one deceive you by any means, for unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes it. And you read on, and it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense. So we'll see that he was getting at the fact that that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Oh my goodness, what we have here is the Antichrist. Throughout the scriptures, we see that there will come this Antichrist. You see, known as the little horn of Daniel, or also of Revelation. And by the way, we'll be getting into Daniel pretty soon on Wednesday nights. And that is, the clarity is amazing. Anyway, Antichrist. Everybody's waiting for the Antichrist. Christians are. And I think unbelievers, they know about this Antichrist business. They've heard enough from a lot of people. But this Antichrist will be a political, religious leader who's going to make a deal. It does not say specifically in the Bible that the deal will be between Islam and Israel, but it makes sense to you and me, as he says in Daniel chapter 9, that he will make a covenant with many. You see, this Antichrist will appear to be the Savior of the world, and many people will view him as such. That is what the world is looking for. Everywhere I go in this world, here in the United States, does everybody really believe Obama was going to be some sort of savior? Some people still are clinging to him with that idea. Some people, when I go to Peru, sometimes during the election times, I am blown away. I'll tell you what, as corrupt as the United States is, Peru's got us beat by 10 times. Nobody makes any bones about it. Everybody's corrupt. They're corrupt. Either the cop will pull you over and say, I'm corrupt. Give me $20. I mean, it's that wide open. It is just a horribly corrupt place. And yet, these people are shouting and fighting and screaming to get so-and-so elected to fix all this. I guarantee you that so-and-so is as corrupt as anybody else. But they believe and they want somebody to fix this. Revelation chapter 6, when the seals are opened, as we see the vision of the tribulation period, the first thing that comes out is a white horse. And many people, if the first reading of that is you read it, go, oh, white horse, that's Jesus. No, no, no. This is Antichrist. Because you see, I guarantee you, if it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, I guarantee you, Antichrist ain't going to be riding a black horse with a black hat and a snarl in his voice, you know? He's coming on a white horse, the hero. This man, as it says here in verse 4, he's going to be godless. He will oppose God and anything that is worshipped. I find that wording interesting. I think that his godlessness will be very attractive to the world. Think about this for a second, since much of the world believes that religion has caused the world's woes. And now some of you are going, well, hasn't it? And I'm going, yeah. I mean, well, Islam alone has been pretty gnarly lately, right? Ever since their inception, they've been gnarly, but they're just louder and grosser and more vile now. But here's the deal, though. Even now, the world still hates Christians and Jews more than they do Muslims. What happened? What did we do? I was just sitting here. I wasn't doing anything. What is that? My goodness. And so people will say, oh, the Christians are the fault for everything in this world. And you can't even reason with something like that. But I think the godlessness of this man, it would be like a humanism thing, you know, big humanistic push. Well, it kind of makes sense because the world does want unity and they don't want it in God. And so they're going to find this man who has all the answers. This guy is smart. He knows what he's doing. He knows, and he gives the world a different system, a system that's going to work. But that's the problem with the world. The world wants a different system because the world thinks that, well, basically we're all pretty good. And it's always the system that's really messed us up. No, 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 no. There's not one system that could ever be invented that could make people better, that would make people stop being creeps. We don't need a different system. We need a different heart. Antichrist is not going to offer anybody a different heart. He's just going to say, here's the system. And we're going to go, that's right. You see, Jesus, he says, forget the system. You guys need a new heart. And we're immediately offended. How dare you say that about me? I'm a good person. And Jesus says, I beg to differ. And so, well, that's it. I'm going to go find myself my own kind of savior. And so they do. And that's what happens in the world. And we read in Revelation 13 that he makes a mark. Everybody's got to get his mark on them, whether it be on the forehead or in the hand. Anybody who doesn't receive the mark cannot buy or sell. They cannot live in this society of this world, this one world government. Not going to be able to do it. And so either they will go in hiding and starve to death, or they will be found out and have their heads chopped off. Think about all the gross beheadings going on in this world today. So this is not, you know, beyond what could happen. Anyway, after 3.5 years of kind of ruling this world as he will, and everybody being pretty darn happy about him, even though there'll be catastrophic events going on in the world at the time, I mean, because there'll still be wars, there'll still be, just read chapter 6 of Revelation. But then he's going to stand up and say he's God. And so what verse 4 here in 2 Thessalonians does, it describes what will become of Antichrist. And what I mean by that is that when we read these verses, we think that these are instantaneous moments. But this really tells the whole thing about Antichrist, about where he is going, where he is headed. And a lot of times we look at this, you just look at this verse, and we just see, oh, okay, so as soon as Antichrist shows up, he's just going to stand up and do this, and that's going to be the deal, and it's all going to happen like that. No, this is over the course of time that this goes down. Now, if the Christians are around at the time he signs that deal, because it could be he signs that deal with Israel and Islam, he could sign that deal, and then we're going to go, oh, there he is. I see him now. That's the guy. He'll look good to everybody else. He'll look horrible to Christians. And it could be at that very time that he is revealed in that way that Christians will go, zoop. Because we'll all go like this. I know you. And then the rest of the world go, what? And then we'll be gone. We can't have time to explain ourselves. I just made that up. The world say, I don't know where they went, but I'm certainly happy they're gone. You know, what unbeliever doesn't want Christians to go away? Well, I believe this is telling us that the end will not come until after the Antichrist appears. Because some people look at this, those who hold a mid-trib rapture, saying that we're not going to be raptured until he stands up and says, I'm God, which is a 3.5-year period. See? So you can look at this in that way. But I don't see it that way because of actually what's going to follow here. I'm getting way sideways, and I don't even hardly understand my notes anymore. I just think that, yeah, okay, well, let's go on. Also, what he says here, and I have skipped this, and some of you are saying, why did he skip that? Why did he skip that? The falling away. This stuff's not going to go down until the falling away comes first. Falling away is the word, some of your translations might say apostasy. And that is really a falling away from the faith. I've heard some pre-tribbers say that this is talking about the rapture. And that is a departure, because that's what the word means, departure. And so he's not going to be revealed until the departure. And say, oh, that's us, that's where the departure. But my question is, why in the world would he be telling these guys about it? Well, but also, just the whole context of what's going on, and in the context of the scriptures, all of the scriptures, we find something very interesting, and that is that, I'm just going to go ahead and say this very plainly, this is not speaking of the departure of the church to be with the Lord. It's just not. This speaks of a falling away of the faith. I believe this is not only speaking to the church, about the church, I believe it speaks of the whole world and a departure from any form of goodness. Because there will be many people in this world who live pretty good lives, consider themselves to be good people. They don't, you know, they don't smoke, drink, cuss, and they don't, you know, all of that stuff. And they've been basically good citizens. Well, they're going to be people, well, who used to be good citizens, and they're just not going to be. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's the church. Now, wow, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. You just go ahead and name your cult. I find it interesting that the majority of the major, no, not the majority, all of the biggest, majorest of all the cults, they came about in the 1800s. They didn't come about in the 1400s, the 1600s. They didn't come about in the 5th century. Oh, sure, there's a little heresy here, a little false teaching here, a little bit, and it would just be squashed, you know, by the church and say, what are you, nuts? But as time went on, now suddenly all of these cults are coming, and interesting, they are like end time focused cults. The Church of Jesus Christ, Latter Day Saints. Deceiving spirits, the angel Moroni. And of course, we spoke of the Jehovah's Witness and their end times push. And the lies and the lies and the false prophecies of the watchtower. These are deceiving spirits and people falling away from the faith because, well, I don't know why. They just didn't want it God's way. Check it out, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul's talking to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he says to him, look, I charge you, he didn't say look, I put the look in there. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People don't like the teaching of the word. You can find a church anywhere in this country. You can go find churches where the pastor will just stand up there and he might hold a Bible, but he'll never read it. And he'll tell you one story after another of his experience. This is what the Holy Spirit did. And this is what the Holy Spirit did. And this is, and everybody goes, oh, give me another story. Give me another story. And people start to hunger for this one man's experiences. Paul says, I'm telling you something, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Matthew 24:11-12. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And that's where the whole world, lawlessness abounds. And the love of many grows cold. That's just plainly true. Now, I've heard many teachers say that they believe that there's going to be a great revival before the return of the Lord. That is not biblical. And I respectfully challenge those of you who really believe that to show me the scriptures that teach it. Because it's just not there. I think that we want a big revival. We're success. Success. We are. We're success oriented. We want to see results. That's right. We want to see the results. Pastors are funny little creatures. I'll wait. But we want to see people get saved. Oh, and we say the stupidest things to try to get people just kind of wind them up a little bit and get them excited about the possibility of something exciting happening soon. Oh, I've heard some, pastors, guys I respect, just say, I know revival's right around the corner. Makes people, yeah, around the corner. That's it. And it was going to get them excited and get them like church is going to really be hopping and popping. It's going to be the greatest place in the, oh man, the multitude's becoming because I know that the Lord's returning soon and there's going to be a great revival before that happens. And it's totally made up. Yeah, I want to see a million people get saved. It kills me that people are dying without Jesus and they are going to hell. It kills me. But we just got to stick to the word of God. Amen. We stick to the word of God, and those who will hear it, they'll be saved. I'm not here to do cheerleading or anything, but unfortunately, the Bible teaches us that this church, this world is just going to be getting filthier and filthier. The church getting filthier and filthier. That's the falling away. That's the apostasy. There's this whole idea now that's being pushed through the church that sexual sin is okay with God. I'm talking about homosexual sin. Preach the word, not your sentiment. But God loves everybody. Yes, he does. He loves every homosexual and heterosexual the same. Because he died on the cross the same for all of them. But there is no salvation without repentance. That goes for heterosexual sexual sin as well. There is no salvation without repentance. Anybody ever teaching you anything else is selling you the Brooklyn Bridge, man. You cannot possibly walk with Jesus unless you're walking with Jesus. That was heavy. Did you hear the deepness of that? See how deep that was? But the whole church is just falling and falling and falling. And I'm telling you, anybody that believes the Bible is going to be really hated. I always think it'd be great to have a big church. I'd love it. Big old church. But the more I teach like this, I know that, you know, some of you all sitting here right now, well, I'm not going back there. You know why? Listen to me. It's because you want what you want. You want apostasy. You want your sin. And you are a symptom that is being spoken of here in the Bible, of those who walk away from God. I'm not saying walking away from this church is walking away from God. Nobody has a corner on God. Jesus is the corner on God.
Amen.
The Word of God is the corner on God. And you want to go find somewhere where they're not going to teach the Word of God, then you're leaving God. That's it. So yes, if you don't like me, totally understandable. And you can find a church that teaches the Bible, I'm all for it. But if you want to go somewhere because, anyway. How did I get in all that? Oh yeah, the falling away. And there's not going to be a revival in the end, according to the scriptures. Main thing, you and I walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus, believe his word, keep it going. Okay, we better keep it going. Let's go to verse 5. Oh, okay. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. This is really something. The Thessalonians were informed by Paul that something was preventing Antichrist from showing up. They were told this before. That's what he's saying. Remember, I told you this. Something is in the way. And so Antichrist can't even come yet. You know, it's something that how they were so flipped out and wondering if it all had gone down, they had forgotten the things that they were taught before. How easily you and I can forget the instructions that, you know, when we start listening to other voices, when we start worrying over current conditions, when we fall into conversation with the devil, as did Eve, when the devil says to you, did God really say that? Did God really say? And we go, oh, I don't know. And pretty soon we're starting another cult. You stick with God's word and you're going to be all right. Verse 7, verse 7 explains all this restraining stuff. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right. Now, verses 3 and 4 address the coming of the Lord, that the Lord will not come until after Antichrist is revealed. Verses 7 and 8 really address the gathering. Actually, verse 8 deals with the coming of the Lord for sure. Verse 7 deals with the gathering. This word what in verse 6, what is restraining, right, has now turned into the word he. He is restraining. Someone. He is preventing Antichrist from coming forward. Now, I would say most or all scholars who are pre-tribbers like myself or maybe mid-tribbers, they believe that this he is the Holy Spirit. It makes sense because they believe that the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth, and I know maybe I'm just playing with words here and this is all about semantics, but the way I'm seeing this, it makes it easier for me to make sense of this. Now listen carefully. We read in Revelation that many people will give their lives to Jesus during the tribulation. It is a scriptural fact that that is impossible to do without the help of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will not be gone during the tribulation. Okay. The Holy Spirit will be alive, active, and present during the tribulation. Now consider the term Antichrist, which we see in the scriptures. Antichrist means instead of Christ. Because, as I said earlier, the world wants a savior. Some people are looking for saviors in the presidents and political people. Some people are looking for saviors among mere mortals. Some people are looking for saviors in a romantic relationship. There's something deep inside everybody that says, this isn't working. Maybe in you ladies, they'll say, maybe that guy will save me. maybe that guy is my answer. Men, you do the same with ladies. Oh, that's the lady for me. I'll be okay. She's the one. I'll be complete. No, you get your completeness from the Lord Jesus Christ and stop that. Knock it off. But you see, there's only one Savior. It is the Lord Jesus. And the fact is this, He is present in this world. The Lord Jesus is present in this world, in His church. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and every one of us is a part of Jesus. All together, we make up the person of Jesus Christ. We are Jesus to this world. It's not like we're like Jesus to this world. No, we are Jesus to this world. You see, Jesus has to be taken out of the way because Jesus is who is needed. But people don't want Jesus. They want another Savior. And Jesus will not share that spot in this world with anybody. And so, Jesus, as He is in His church, will be removed from the world. Jesus is removed. Just like I said, some of you think, we're just doing semantics here. You're just talking words. Well, I just think that the Holy Spirit will remain an active force in this world. But we are the body of Christ, and we will be the ones that are removed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. I think, well, that's pretty good. I've never been called salt before. But you see, salt is a preservative. And we're preserving this world from corruption. Your presence, my presence, preserves the earth. And as soon as we're gone, this place is going to rot. It's going to rot. And so we, the church, are the ones that restrain. Look at verse 8 again. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The word then doesn't mean, it just means that that's next. It doesn't mean that is, you know, as soon as it happens, then he's revealed. It just means that then that's next. You know, in fact, verse 8, look at that. Verse 8 could actually be talking about a time period of 7 years. It took me a couple seconds to read it, but it takes 7 years to happen. That's a danger the way we read the Bible sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we're reading the Bible and we go through a whole section and go, wow, that was weird. I mean, how did that all just happen? Well, wait, you know, that took such and such amount of years. And we do that. People you read throughout the book of Acts, they say, miracle happened every day in Acts. Au contraire. That was about a 35-year period of time. 35 years, and you can sit down and read it in an hour and a half. And so remember that. We read this stuff, and it goes like that, and we say, oh, that's how it goes like that. No, wait a minute. That's 3.5 to 7 years, verse 8 is. All in one little verse. But even just the brightness of the Lord is going to destroy that loser Antichrist. How silly for a man to stand up and say, I'm God, and you got to recognize it. Oh my goodness, is not the New Age religion doing this already? In fact, people telling you, I'm God. But they'll tell you, though, because they don't want you to feel bad, hey, you're God too. I'm God. I know your problem, they say. I know why you're so depressed. You don't know that you're God. My guess is that if I was God, I wouldn't need anybody to tell me. I would just go ahead and take care of things. But all these people who believe they're God, they can't take care of themselves. Boy, what a lousy God you are. Oh, that is so from Satan, to get people to believe that they are divine in and of themselves. I'll tell you why you are depressed is because you do think you're God. And nobody else recognizes it. Well, so here is Antichrist stands up and he says, darn it, I'm God. You know, you're going to worship me. And God just says, look, okay, I'm done with this. And how, I mean, you know, how easy for God, for any one of us little microscopic people, think, I'm God. You know, God just looks down and he goes, well, you're just so silly. But just his appearing is going to destroy Antichrist and all those who followed. Revelation 19, 11 through 14, and we'll be done. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You see, that's when he comes down. And as it reads in Zechariah, putting his feet on the Mount of Olives, separating, making a huge valley. It's over like that. It's done. Now, it took me a long time to get through all of this, and this all of this thought continues, and the next time we're going to learn a little bit about how Antichrist comes about, and so we'll finish chapter 2 when you see me next. Now, so this is all I want us to get out of this today so far. God is going to turn his attention to Israel once more. And see, at the end of the tribulation period, it reads in Zechariah chapter 12 that they will look on him whom they pierced and they'll be saved. God's going to open their eyes. They're going to say, oh my goodness, you are the Messiah. You are our Savior. In the tribulation, God will pour his wrath out on a rebellious world, an unbelieving world who refused the love of God. Also, remember that you and I who have been saved do not need the tribulation, because the wrath of God, which is poured out at tribulation, has been poured out already on his Son on our behalf. Amen. And so we will not be there. He will take us out. We who have been saved do not receive the judgment. If you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the Lord is calling you. He loves you. He has spoken to you. You came here by no mistake. You came here by, it was led by the Holy Spirit of God. And you can live with him forever, or you can keep looking for your saviors everywhere else where you have done it. You can keep looking for your saviors in people, or your drugs, or your money, or your success, or your leisure. Keep looking. But I guarantee you it ends in death and destruction. And when you turn to the Lord, finally, you will see him and you will understand that he is who you've been searching for all along. But keep this in mind. He's been searching for you. He knows your name. He loves you. He's going to work miracles in your life if you just give up. Repent of your sins, turn to him, be washed clean, be born again. You just do that by believing. Just say a prayer, Lord, I want to do that. Will you have me? And if you're sincere, you're going to start a new life today. It's going to blow your mind. How awesome to be able to start again. Isn't it great? Your computer doesn't run. It's messed up. All you got to do is push restart. And everything gets all done again, and it's like working again. Well, maybe not some of your computers. Some of you have rotten viruses in your computers. Some of you have rotten viruses in your hearts. How wonderful to come to the Lord. He'll wash it all clean and restart you again. Don't reject God. He has not rejected you. He has not rejected you. Remember, if you die without Jesus, you rejected him first. He's calling you. He loves you. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you love everybody in this room so much and that we all are given the opportunity to come to you. And I ask you to work in the hearts of these people. For all of us believers, Lord, I pray that we would just turn it up another notch, but we can't do it without your help. And so we ask you to cause that to work in our hearts. And that while we can look around this world and see that it's coming soon, Lord, help us to be Jesus while we're here. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.